Well, good morning and welcome to Barkham Church. Great to see you all. Thanks so much for coming to join us this morning. Let me say particular welcome if it's your first time back for quite a while. We're conscious a few more are finding their way back to church, and it's just brilliant to see you especially. So thank you so much for coming and joining us. And welcome too to those who are listening in via the Zoom link online at the moment or catching up later on via a recording. Exciting Sunday this Sunday for two reasons. First reason, Sunday Club is restarting this week. Isn't that brilliant news? So thank you so much to the leaders who've been involved in getting that set up and ready for a few minutes into our service. Children will be heading across to Sunday Club. And something else exciting, we're starting a new series. So this week we begin a new series in the book of 1 Timothy, and Julian is going to be kicking that off for us this morning before he then slips off to Christchurch to preach there, so he won't be around for the end of our service today. Let me quickly run through the COVID rules, designed to keep us as possible as safe as possible within church. So please, unless there's a really urgent reason why you need to move, or in a little while you're heading out to Sunday Club, do stay where you're sat. Try and limit moving around within the church. Please do keep face coverings on unless you're exempt from having to wear one of those. That's fine if that's the case, but otherwise do keep them on. Don't forget, we're not allowed to sing indoors. So this first song, in a moment's time, we just listen to, but we're going to be heading outside to sing. We're allowed to sing outside, and we'll head outside and sing our final song of the service out there later on. And then we do have access to a toilet in the village hall, the disabled loo, which is the one you go through the door first on the right hand side, and the keys at the back, and obviously Sunday Club will be in the village hall in a little while anyway, so do head over there if that's helpful. I'm going to read a verse from Psalm 103. What do we gather to do Sunday by Sunday? Well, this gives us a big hint. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. We gather to praise and to worship him. And we have so many reasons to do that, don't we? And many, many of them are brought together in this first great hymn. It's an old hymn, this one, 350 years. Christians have been singing, more recently listening to this song in churches. It's full of reasons we have to persuade ourselves to praise him. Let's listen to this one now. Psalm 103 immediately goes on. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That's a reason to praise him, isn't he? He's a God who's willing to forgive and rescue and be compassionate to sinful people like you and like me. That's our hope as we come to pray this prayer of confession together now. As we've just, in the words of that song we've just listened to, he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near. Let's draw near to him now and ask him again for that forgiveness. Rely on him again for that forgiveness as we say this prayer together now. So we pray. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to change what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Let's continue in prayer for a moment. We thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the kind of God that you are, a God who is so gracious and compassionate to sinners like us, so willing to forgive as we turn to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're not the first of God's people to sing his praises. They've been doing that ever since the beginning. This psalm that we're going to say together now, Psalm 130, was written by King David about 3,000 years ago. King David praising God for his kindness to him, the way he'd rescued and delivered him. And of course, as is the case with all the psalms, the words spoken here point forward to the Lord Jesus. And we can imagine Jesus now saying these same words as he praises his Father for delivering him. Look at verse 3. Imagine these words on the lips of Jesus. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. Doesn't that resonate with us as after Easter, where we remember Jesus' resurrection? You spared me from going down to the pit. And now verse 4, Jesus calls out to the rest of us, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. So with Jesus' encouragement, let's stand now and let's say Psalm 30 together as we praise God together. So we say, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favour lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I shall never be shaken. Lord, when you favoured me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Amen. Do grab a seat. And the time has come for children and leaders to head across for Sunday Club. Parents, please do take children across. We are asking parents to do that at the moment. And when you get to the village hall, form an orderly queue, socially distanced, and then do whatever the Sunday Club leaders require of you in terms of handing your children over for Sunday Club, and then do head back and join us, and we'll see you in a few moments. But let's pray as Sunday Clubbery starts. Let's pray together for that. Lord, thank you for the blessing that it is to be able to begin Sunday Club again. And we pray for the leaders, for Liz, for Phil, for Charlie. And we pray for the children, that they would just have a brilliant time over there learning more about you and what you're like. And we pray that you'd be encouraging those of us who remain here too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll just have a moment or two while we wait for Sunday Clubbers to head out now. Do feel free to chat to someone quietly next to you in the pew if you'd like to. Great. Well, we're going to turn to God's word now and look at 1 Timothy together. Alice is going to bring us our reading, and then Julian will come and preach.
1 reading begins at 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know that what they are talking about, or what they do, or what they so confidently affirm. And now from the end of the letter, chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Well, you have that open where you can see it, and let's pray. Our Father, we praise you so much that you are a speaking God, that you speak today through your word that has been preserved for us. And we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would bring these words home to us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you might be changing us and shaping us in a way that brings you glory. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Every 5 years or so, our church building has an inspection to see what kind of condition it's in, to see if there's any work that needs to be scheduled in order to maintain it. Now, for our church wardens who organise this, it's not the kind of job that makes you leap out of bed in the morning, but it is really important because if you don't maintain buildings over time, they fall gradually into disrepair. If you're a homeowner, you'll know that well. Things deteriorate. Paintwork fades, woodwork weathers. You get issues with damp, perhaps. If you don't keep an eye on the condition of a building, then small issues can lead to bigger and more serious and more expensive problems down the road. Same goes for a church building. And I will clarify at this point, this is not the beginning of an appeal. Now, the reason I mention this is because the same is also true when it comes to what the Bible means by a church, which is not the building, but the people, the local congregation of Christians, those who've turned to and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Over time, a church, a fellowship, can start to deteriorate. Faith gets undermined, attitudes change, cracks start to appear in relationships. Like the problems in a building, it can happen very gradually. So you almost might not notice. But there comes a point where, if it's not dealt with, then urgent remedial action is needed to bring a church back to where it ought to be. Well, welcome to the world of 1 Timothy, this letter that we're going to be studying over the next couple of months. It's one of what is known as the pastoral epistles, these letters written by Paul to pastors, Timothy and Titus, those in church leadership. Timothy, he'd been one of Paul's missionary colleagues, but for some time he'd been in senior leadership in the church in Ephesus, and Paul is calling him to take action. Now, given this letter's written to a church leader, you might wonder why all of us need to look at it. Why not just, say, me and David read this? Well, the reason is it seems pretty clear that Paul intended for these letters to be read by the church as well. You see that, see how Paul signs off in chapter 6, verse 21. He says, "Grace be with you all." So he assumes that the whole church is sort of listening in when the letter is read. It's helpful for a church to know how their leaders should be leading because it'll help them to be better leaders. We all need to be aware of the possible problems that can arise in church life and then what remedies are needed. We should be concerned, therefore, for what our leaders are doing. We should understand what good leadership looks like and what a healthy church should be. So let's dive in. What we're going to do today is we're topping and tailing the letter. That's often quite a good way with Paul's letters of finding out the presenting issues, very much in 1 Timothy. Because what do we find when we look at the beginning and the end? We find a church that is in danger and Timothy being called to take action. Now, the danger is false teaching. And three things come out of these verses. We get a big warning about false teaching. We learn about the consequences and then the remedy. So first, the warning. We see the real danger of false teaching, the real danger of false teaching. So straight after his greeting at the start of the letter, Paul gets straight down to business. See verse 3? "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer." Paul says there's a serious problem in the church. People are teaching things that are not true. And right at the start, I want to ask us whether we have that concept in our minds. Are we aware that in church life there will be leaders who are not teaching the truth, who are not teaching God's word? Maybe some of us find that a little bit surprising. We think, well, no, surely if you hear a church leader speak, you should probably trust what they say. Or, and maybe this is more relevant, we are aware that there are leaders who don't teach the Bible. We do know that happens, but we feel it could never happen in our church. You know, we think, oh, it happens out there in dodgy churches, but it could never happen to a church that I would choose to go to. And that's where the background to this letter is very helpful. So this church in Ephesus that Timothy leads was planted by Paul on one of his missionary journeys. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 19. So Paul preached the gospel in this major city in the Roman Empire. He ended up staying there for 2 to 3 years. And so just imagine being there at that time. Imagine being part of a church where the preaching you're hearing each week is from the Apostle Paul himself. When Paul sort of finally says goodbye to the church, he meets the elders of the church, he says that during his time there, he has preached everything he can think of to help them. And not only that, he says he's also gone from house to house to teach them as well. So just imagine how well taught they were. If ever there was a sound and healthy church, it had to be this church at Ephesus. And yet, even as Paul speaks to those elders, telling them to look after the church there, he also warns them. He says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them." It's amazing to hear that, isn't it? From within this healthy church, false teachers will emerge, distorting the truth, drawing people away from Christ. They must have thought, oh, surely not, Paul. It's shocking. We can't quite believe what he's saying. But now, around 15 years later, at the time Paul writes 1 Timothy, it's happening. And Timothy is being called to deal with it. Now, why can Timothy deal with it? Why should they trust Timothy? Well, because he is, look at verse 2, Paul calls him my true son in the faith. In other words, well, just as Paul received was commissioned by the risen Jesus to go out and preach his word, well, Paul has found that Timothy is someone who does that faithfully. He's his true son in the faith. He's a reliable teacher who will just pass on the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And he has to deal with this false teaching. So I want to say that to us at the beginning. We need to understand this is a real danger. False teaching is a real danger. In fact, the New Testament and church history would say it's a far greater danger to the church than persecution. Persecution tends to strengthen faith. When under attack, the Lord's people cling on to him all the more tightly. Their faith grows. False teaching undermines faith, and therefore causes great damage to churches. And that means that church leaders need to address false teaching when they spot it, which isn't a very enjoyable part of the job on the whole. From what we know of Timothy, he would not have been very pleased to have received this instruction. We know he's younger than Paul. We know he didn't find it necessarily easy to stand up to people. He wasn't a natural fighter, a little timid perhaps. Apparently he suffers from some kind of stomach trouble, nervous kind of disposition. It may be the reason Paul tells him in verse 3 to stay in Ephesus is because Timothy would really have preferred to get out of Ephesus and not deal with this. But it's part of his job, just as it's the job for any church leader today. We need to remember that as those in leadership, and you need to remember it too, because false teaching is a real danger. How so? Well, let's now think about the consequences of false teaching. What's going on in this church? Well, look again at verse 3. Paul wants Timothy to command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Well, here we pick up a couple of aspects of what these people are actually teaching. So he mentions false doctrines, false teaching. So those things, they seem to be something to do with the way that they're handling the law. That is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the first five books of the Bible. See verse 7 says they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So Paul clearly thinks they're wrong. But notice they're very sure of themselves, they're confident, their teaching was bold. And then in verse 4, he says they're into myths and genealogies. Now, it's likely that these were related to Old Testament teaching. The experts think that he's talking about the stories that are developed around the genealogies. You know those little long lists of names, the generations, those lists in Genesis. And notice they're very serious in their study of these things. Paul says they are devoted to them. So I can imagine that they were very compelling. If you listen to these teachers, they seem to have thought very deeply about these matters. They were very serious about the scriptures. I bet they were enthusiastic about their findings. But what was the result? Paul says such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. You see the problem? They're focusing on peripheral things. They're caught up in sort of details that are not necessarily clear. And their theories cause division. People have different opinions. There are disagreements. But the main problem is they're missing the point. The scriptures are not given us as a puzzle to be solved or to give us some intellectual stimulation or to provoke moral debate. The Bible is God's word to us. It's about him and his work. The Bible is about God's plan to rescue people through Jesus Christ. And it calls us to respond with faith. So these teachers, but whether it's by their false doctrines or focusing on peripheral things, they're missing the point of the scriptures. And of course, all of that has serious consequences. In 1 verse 6, Paul says the teachers have departed from real, sincere faith. In 6:21, he talks of those who have departed from the faith. See, that's why false teaching matters. Just think about it. If God's message to us in the Bible is a message of salvation, then to teach what is contrary to that message or to miss the point of the message is to put yourself in danger. Did you notice how Paul describes God in his greeting? He speaks of God, our Saviour, and Christ Jesus, our hope. It's a wonderful description, isn't it? How amazing to think of Almighty God, the Almighty, all-powerful God, as our Saviour. And of course, that happens through Jesus, who gives us hope, hope before God, hope for the future. But therefore, any teaching that denies the central message of God's word, what's it going to do? It's going to steer you away from salvation and leave you without hope. And of course, if the person who believes that is a church leader, it's all the more serious because they're going to take other people with them. Now, it's one thing for somebody to be wandering in the mist on a cliff top, a bit lost. That's pretty serious. But it's another thing if they're leading a party of others as well. The consequences of false teaching are serious. We need to see that. But the other thing we need to recognize is it's not always easy to spot. It's like the things that go wrong in a building, they happen gradually. These teachers that, well, you know, they take the Bible seriously. They want to teach God's law. They look carefully at the details. They're devoted and they're confident in what they teach. We need to realize that just because someone refers to the Bible in what they say, it doesn't mean they're teaching what the Bible says. And we need to ask ourselves, you know, is there teaching in tune with the message of the whole Bible? Does it focus on Jesus Christ? Does it encourage faith in him? And then for our part, it is worth asking ourselves, what are we looking for when we open the Bible, whether it's at church or on our own? Are we just maybe looking for something that will tickle our interest? Or are we actually looking for something that will be an encounter with the living God as we see what he's like and hear about his great plans? If we're in a house group, perhaps, do we maybe get preoccupied with the little details and the obscure references rather than trying to understand the main thing that God is saying and applying that in our lives? Now, please don't be the person who's always sidetracked by the red herrings. Now, I know that many passages raise intriguing questions. It's fine to ask those questions, maybe follow up later, maybe bring them back to us. But let's be most concerned and enthusiastic with the main things that God is saying to us, which call us to respond with faith and obedience. The author Mark Twain once said, "Most people are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've noticed the passages that trouble me most are the ones I do understand." And it seems that he got something about how the Bible is supposed to be read. Let's be concerned for God's work of salvation and wary of anything that points us or gradually takes us away from that path. And in any church, the leaders will play a key role in helping us to see that danger, helping us to stay on the main path. Well, that brings us to the remedy. What is the job of the church leader? And their job is to point back to God's work. Point back to God's work. I wonder, when you first heard that Paul's first instruction to Timothy was to command certain people not to teach false doctrines and so on, how did that make you feel? I wouldn't be surprised if your heart sank a little. Now, Paul's calling for church leaders to wade into controversy and give a clear line. It sounds negative and judgmental and very black and white. It sounds combative, doesn't it? Sounds like Timothy's going to upset people and cause trouble. Maybe you thought, oh, I hope my minister is never going to be like this. Now, I understand that reaction. I feel it myself. But I think what this passage shows us is that our thinking is completely upside down. Because did you notice what Paul says is the point of Timothy speaking like this? Look at verse 5. He says, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's always important to keep the goal in your sights, isn't it? Some football teams need to learn that. Well, the goal of what Paul is telling Timothy to do in confronting these leaders, what's his goal? It's love. Because he says love comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. That is, it comes from a godly life, a life of integrity. And all of that comes from a sincere faith. That is, a genuine, loving trust and relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Do you see, what this is saying is, the true teaching of the Bible, the main message of the Bible, the good news of Jesus Christ, when it is embraced in church, produces love. It causes love to flourish amongst God's people. It produces a loving community. And then that love will also overflow to others. Others will be drawn in as they see. Whereas it's false teaching that causes controversy and quarrels and envy and strife in church life. Because all of those things flow out of our sinful hearts. And false teaching cannot change our hearts. Only the gospel can. Do you see? False teaching causes strife. The gospel causes love to flourish. And if we see that, we'll understand why this is a big part of the role of a church leader. They need to keep the church focused on the gospel, the main message of the Bible, the good news of God our Saviour. And Christ Jesus, our hope. But doing that requires them to guard the gospel. As Paul says in 6:20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Church leaders need to guard the gospel to make sure the church isn't turning away from it. And sometimes that will mean confronting those who are doing so. We need to understand that. We need to want our leaders to do that and pray for them as they do it. Because by God's grace, this is how a healthy church is maintained. And by God's grace, may we be that kind of church. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the good news that you are God our Saviour. That in Christ Jesus we have hope. And we thank you that that great gospel message produces love, love for you, love for your people, a loving community. And we pray, therefore, that we would be concerned that gospel is believed and guarded. Help us, please, to do that as a church. Help us who lead to do that faithfully. And we ask for your grace to do that well, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, what is the faith? This faith that we're not supposed to depart from, but to stick in. Well, one summary of it is this Apostles' Creed that we're going to say together now, this statement of faith in the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what he's done in reaching out to us through his Son and then through his Spirit to draw us to himself. I'm going to invite you all to stand, and if you are trusting in this God too, then do join me in declaring this now as we say these words together. So let's say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Do grab a seat. We're going to pray together now. Michael is going to lead us as we do that. But just as Michael comes up, let me just on behalf of the church family say a very happy birthday to Marcus and Xander, who turn 11 on Wednesday and may well be listening in. Very, very happy birthday to both of you. We're going to pray now, and Michael will lead us.
In our prayers this morning, we're going to be praying, amongst other things, for Alex and Nadia Richardson, who are our mission partners. We're particularly praying for this month. Also going to be praying for Percy, who we heard injured his back yesterday, and for Janet, who's been in hospital this week, but seems to be making good progress there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for raising up and equipping faithful men and women to teach your word in generations past and today. Thank you that in the scriptures we have sound doctrine that proclaims your glorious gospel. Thank you that your word is unchanging and enduring, that we can test what we hear preached and proclaimed against your written word. Please help Julian and David and all our small group leaders and those who teach in Sunday Club, Lasers and Toast to be faithful to your word and teach with grace, clarity, humility, compassion and tenderness that draws and drives us to the Lord Jesus. We do pray for our Sunday Club meeting now and in the weeks ahead that you will bless our children, that they might enjoy that time and learn much of you and be drawn to you. And Father, we do pray for Percy, for your mercy on him, and Janet, that you would restore their health. And Father, we want to pray especially for the appointment of a new minister for Christchurch, Wokingham. Lord, you know what your people there need to grow in faith and fruitfulness. We pray for discernment for those involved in the selection process and for unity in their decision, leading them to the man of your choosing. We pray for a minister who will pastor your people at Christchurch faithfully with great tenderness to build them up in Christ. And please equip this church with all they need to hold out the word of life to those who are ignorant of the gospel, so that they might turn to Christ and be brought into your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we pray for Alex and Nadia as they continue to serve you in Siberia, that you will give them all the strength and energy and the persevering faith that they need to do that well. We praise you that they count it a privilege to be able to serve you in their local church in Akadem Gorodok. Thank you for the last 2 weeks of teaching that Alex has been able to give to students affiliated to the Novosibirsk Baptist Seminary, all of whom are actively ministering in the Irkutsk region where he's been teaching. We pray for good fruit from this in the students' preaching and teaching in their own churches in the months and years ahead. Thank you that Alex and Nadia's new house is now ready and their flats sold, and help them to get everything ready for moving into the new house this week. We pray for preparations for their church's celebration of Easter, which is next Sunday, that they might know great joy in their risen Saviour, and that the message of Easter will bring new life to some of the young adults who are not yet trusting in Jesus. Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we pray for our world still reeling from this pandemic, even as we thank you for the easing of restrictions that we've been able to enjoy over the last couple of weeks, and as we look forward to further easing soon. We pray especially for your mercy on India as the numbers of infections and deaths there continue to rise alarmingly. Please give courage and wisdom to the political leaders in India in managing this crisis and deciding what restrictions to put in place. Enable them to get reliable information and sensible advice, and to be able to procure the oxygen, medicines, and equipment needed to protect and save lives. We pray that the people of India will recognise the urgency and threat and heed the public health advice and keep to the restrictions put in place. We pray for our mission partners at the Delhi Bible Institute, that you will keep them trusting you in this time of trial, and that they will have opportunity to continue serving their communities and holding out the hope of eternal life in Christ in this dark world of sickness, sin, and death. Around the world, we pray for the timely production of effective vaccines, for cooperation between nations in the procurement and distribution of vaccines, that poorer nations in great need will not be overlooked, and that each nation will be able to implement an effective vaccination program. But Father, above all, we want to pray that through this pandemic, your purposes will be fulfilled, your name will be honoured, and your kingdom grown. We ask this and all our prayers in the name of Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen.
Well, it's a little fresh outside, but the sun is shining, so we're definitely going to go outside to sing our final song together. So if you're here in the church building, please do stay where you are until Gavin and Jackie give you the nod, and then at that point, please do head out into the churchyard. We'll spread out on the grass just across the path. There are little white flags. They're a bit of a marker of where to stand to maintain distancing and stuff. And we'll see you outside to sing the final song. And if you're listening in on Zoom at the moment, you are going to hear a version of this final song played, and then that will be the end of the service for you. But for those of us in here, wait for the nod from Gavin and Jackie, and I'll see you outside.
From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of yours. Words of past come to say that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of yours. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation rests in me. I will stand on every promise of your word. In freedom I might live, so I stand on every promise of your word. Give to innocence restored, you remember sins no more, so I stand on every promise of your word. Faced with anguished joys, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand, as I stand of your word. And you promise to complete every word begun in me. So I'll stand on every promise of your word. Hope that lifts from despair, love that cuts out every fear, as I stand on every promise of your word. Not forsaken, not alone, for the Comforter has come, and I stand on every promise of your word. Grace of vision, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of your word. Grace of vision, grace for me, grace for all who will believe. We will stand on every promise of